10 last Sunday said, clothe yourself in love for others with the virtues. And he listed the virtues from Colossians 3. The following, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. So I'm doing a very quick recap, the things that we're going to put off. And so you'll see a few things come up on the slide. The opposite of those good virtues, there are things that we have to get rid of, we have to put off, we have to put to death. And the first are around sexual immorality. And then the next is around attitude, and the next is around talk. Because believers have died with Christ, they can get rid of sinful practice. The language of put to death is saying, do whatever it takes to conquer sin. Kill sin before it kills you. Do whatever it takes. So this thing of sexual immorality, the Greek porneia is where we get the word porn. So but it refers to way more than just that. It's every sexual activity outside of marriage. And I've rushed ahead a little bit here. Let me just slow down. There we go. My wife's just saying, slow down. So he's these five things that Paul lists have to do with sexual purity. And he's stressing the importance of bringing this area of life under the control and lordship of Christ. You see, it's anything that takes the place and devotion of Christ. That's idolatry, really, is where anything gets our hearts and our affections more than Christ. And then he looks at attitude, the second being attitude. And he says, but now put them all away. Anger, wrath, or some translations, temper. Those things we've got to put away. We've got to get rid of. Put to death, get rid of. Then there's thirdly, the misuse of the tongue. And there's quite a list here. Malice, slander, filthy language, or some translations, obscene talk. And anything which issues from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with its practices. So even falsehood or lies is just saying you can't be, you're a new creature, you're a new creation. You can't be doing the old. You can't go back to the earth nature or the earthly nature or the sinful nature. You've got to put off those things, put aside those things. And then he tells us what to put on. As new people, we're to clothe ourselves with a new kind of life. And there are new characteristics of the image of God, which we have to put on like new clothes. I know those aren't new clothes. Some maybe, I'm not sure. Maybe some have never been worn before, but it's putting on new. And so the first point was put on a life of love. Put on a life of love, Colossians 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's such a key thing right there. God, if you could forgive me, how can I not forgive those that sinned against me? If you could forgive me of all and everything and not hold no record of wrongs against me, how can I hold a record of wrongs against others? And so over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So he's saying put off the old characteristics or the characteristics of the old life. And because you're God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and then clothe yourselves with the character of the new life. So firstly, we put on a life of love. Secondly, we put on a life of peace. Let the peace of, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. And then we put on a life of praise. As I said, this is just a quick recap. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I love that. Singing the psalms, singing hymns, singing songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then fourthly, we put on a life that's Christ-centered and God-honoring. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And friends, the greatest tests, I mean, Christian godliness receives its greatest tests in various relationships we have with people who are close to us. And I've used this illustration before. Some of you have probably seen it. But when we come to Christ, his blood speaks a better word. His blood speaks on our behalf. It's an imputed righteousness. Because he is righteous, he can declare us righteous. Say, that's my life. And I trust in the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes and makes me spotless. Then it's his imputed righteousness. Because he's righteous, he can declare me righteous. But then, friends, there's a whole lot of you and a whole lot of me. And my wife sees the whole lot of me under this thing. Do you think, you know, I could put on my best thing today as I walk in the door and I can put on, I could look the part. You know what I'm saying? I could have had a fight on the way here, an argument in the car, or I could have, you know, shouted at the kids, but our kids are a little older now, so I wouldn't be. But you see, over all of these, the righteousness, the purity of Christ, but that has to be imparted. That has to be worked into my life. You see, this is the work of the cross. The righteousness imputed through the cross, but this is the way of the cross, this journey of sanctification to become more and more Christ-like. Nobody's the finished product. I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. You're not the finished product. I wish you were, and I think you wish you were, but we're not. I'm not. No matter how many years I've walked with the Lord, doesn't mean that this has worked completely into my life. Ask my wife. There's still times that she sees the old nature, the old self, the old thing, and she thinks, you know, where did that come from? And so one man put it like this, in terms of these relationships, as you would have seen on the board. He said, marriage and family is much like entering a field. It's glorious. When you start out, it's luscious, it's green. Most of England's like this. Beautiful. It's filled with peace, serenity. It's pregnant with possibility. There's trees, there's hills, and an inspired hope of a better future, a great vista or vision of what's out there. But very shortly, after you begin this journey, you realize with the field comes the cowpats, and there comes the squelch of something between your toes, the landmine. And you realize, what is this? And you look down and it isn't all what it seemed. And then there's another and another. And the same with your spouse. You're standing on stuff and you're stepping in the stuff. And it's suddenly, before we long, they realize there's a lot of work to be done in this field. And that we actually can even forget about the beauty of the future and the wonderful sunsets and whatever, because we look at the carpet that's between our toes and we think, man, how did I get to say that or do that? And now there's mess. And there's the writer to the Proverbs in 14:4 said, where there's no oxen, there's no mess in the stable. But where the strength of the oxen exists, there's an abundance of harvest. What he's saying is those who get married and who have children will have troubles. We will have mess. You will have problems. But understand the strength, the synergy. Then two come together. When a family unit comes together, there's an abundance of harvest and fruitfulness is at hand. It's a beautiful picture. Friends, you can go with the stable without the oxen and no mess. But there is mess in relationship, or there will always be. Just burst that little bubble right now. In the first year, you probably think, it's wonderful. I speak and my wife listens. But in the second year, she speaks and I listen. In the third year, we speak and the neighbors listen. And unfortunately, that's true for many, many relationships. It's like, anyway, I don't want to go down. That's why Paul says, you've got to be real. It's easier to live godly lives amongst people that we don't meet very often, but close relationships have tough demands. Paul says, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And we can do well in these relationships, then God will be glorified. And this week I heard in the Connect group or the home group, how a spouse got saved and won over her husband to the faith. Yes, it took a while because he was watching closely for a year, but he was attracted to the life giver. He was attracted to the life he was seeing and the transformation that he saw in his wife, and he wanted what she had, and he came to faith. And you'll have to ask him his testimony and maybe he'll share it from the front one day. But in Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, encourages Christian wives that any of them had husbands who do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of their lives. Friends, there's a beauty greater than the outer beauty. That of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. We haven't quite got to that scripture yet, babes. Thanks, Abs. Often you can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. Would you agree? In the next few verses of Colossians 3, we're going to look at the relationships that test our strength. Thanks, Abs. I think it's now. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's a caveat there, right there. As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will be discouraged. So Paul's speaking to wives, to husbands, to children, to parents, and later on he speaks to masters and slaves, or employees and employers. But he's trying to create a playing field for people, and in that playing field he's creating some lanes. How many of you have been to sports days? And in the early days, you're trying to get the kids to run in their lane. Because, or if you think of a football field, I'm running ahead. There's a playing field that God's putting out here. But and we've got to look to our spouse and to our children, even to and we want to talk about what they're doing and should be doing and what they should and how they should be living. But Paul's saying, no, I'm creating a lane for you. You've got a lane to run in. Each set of relationship, there's one central command to be obeyed. Paul's saying only one thing to each kind of person. Stay in your lane. Why? Because it's probably the hardest thing for you to do. Wives, he says, be subject. To husbands, he says, show love. To children, he says, obey. To parents, don't be harsh. In each case, there's a central thing to work on. Why? Why only one thing? You see, if we pay attention to this and take care to attend to this one thing, eventually we're going to see change, real change in our lives and real progress in our relationships. And the pattern, friends, is to do good to each other as equal members of a Christian household. You see, in the society he was writing to, the wives only had duties and the husbands only had rights. And Paul says here that both have duties towards each other. And so I want to illustrate this. Imagine two people coming together with the best towards each other, leaning in on each other. So if I take my wife and if we hold, now if we go down together, if I lean into her, she's going to be unbalanced. If she leans into me, I'm going to be unbalanced. We've got to keep the balance. We've got to keep our part, our role, our lane. And I can't dominate by leaning over her, and she can't dominate by leaning over me, because it's going to be unbalancing. It's going to be unhelpful. And we've got to work together as a team in order to be the marriage that God intended us to be. And friends, husbands have a great obligation. Just as wives and parents have a binding duty as children. This, friends, was a completely new and radical thing. Instead of telling wives to obey, Paul's saying, which was typical for Roman households, Paul's appealing to learn submission. As fitting in the Lord, and saying, wives, yield to the authority of your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is not a reference, friends, to inferiority. This is not saying, wives, be timid and passive. This is not saying, be walked over like a doormat. This is not saying that. It simply means that the ultimate leadership of the home is the responsibility of the husband. Two heads is a monster. Do you know what I'm saying? If two people are trying to lead, it's going to be a problem. God set leadership in, he says, And we could go into other passages of Ephesians, etc., which I will look at very briefly. But husbands are to learn to be lovers in a practical manner. What's love? It's so subjective. I love my dog. I don't have a dog. But anyway, I love my, you know, this food. I love certain foods. Oh, I love sunny Spain on holiday. I haven't been to sunny Spain, but I mean, you get the idea. There's, we can say we love footy or watching this and doing that. What you really want to know what love is, and this is what's so terrifying, love is God. God is love. God isn't just loving. God is love. Love is laying down our lives as Christ laid down his life for the church. And so with this in mind, husbands have the responsibility of guarding and guiding, caring and cherishing, protecting and providing, encouraging and envisioning. We see in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What's that? That's sacrificially. That's a sacrificial love. That's a love that sees something in that person worth loving, worth laying down your life for. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The Message translation, I wish I could just take a time, but it's so good, I have to share a little more. Out of respect for Christ, this is the Ephesians passage in the Message. Be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did to the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. And then if I go down to the last verse or two, and this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. In the ESV, that's let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. That, friends, is a bit of a catch-22. Do you know what I mean by that? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect you, honor your husbands. Well, what happens there is if my wife's not feeling loved, she's not going to respect me. If she's not feeling respected, I'm unlikely to love her. So it's a vicious circle. If one's not there, the other's not going to be likely to be forthcoming or reciprocated. So each one has to be engaged with that. And in this context, Paul says to the men in the Colossian passage, don't be harsh. Don't be harsh. This was in the context and the day. The Roman world, men were often raged bitterly against their wives, mistreated them. And friends, that's not too different to today. In an alcohol-fueled society, it's so prevalent. If you ask Bibi, she saw that firsthand as a Bobby on the beat. I don't think there was a night where there wasn't alcohol involved in something. And friends, the strength that was meant to protect now harmed and even preyed upon. Friends, that's toxic masculinity. You've heard that word, I'm sure, before. Historically, men in their sinful natures are prone to use harsh words, threats, unkindness, even physical violence to intimidate their partners. And some of you may have been subject to that, and I'm sorry. Because that's not, as a man, I want to say, forgive me. Forgive men, on behalf of men, for what was not godly and was not right. There's a reason. In the UK, how many, just throw it out there. What percentage of women are in prison in the UK, 2022? I think you might know because you've been studying it and speaking. 4%. 4%. In other words, 96% of the prisons are with men. Men that have got strength gone wrong. And friends, the antidote is not to emasculate men, but for men to find their God-given role to love like Christ, a love marked by giving, not getting, not by domineering, but by cherishing. And Paul says to the church at Philippi, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then thirdly, children are to learn to be obedient. Children, obey your parents in everything, for that this pleases the Lord. Parents are delegated authorities. God's delegated the authority to parents, and then that authority needs to be respected because it's ultimately a God's a delegated authority. The only commandment with a promise, honor your mother and father that it may go well with you and you may live along in the land or live long. And if you've ever watched junior footy and you see it needs very clear, consistent boundary lines. The ref has to take charge from the beginning. Because if the ref's like, well, let's just see what happens, then there's problems. You know, the kids have to learn to play and learn and grow in the game. And sometimes as parents, we almost step back and because we're tired and we let things slip, whether it's dealing with unacceptable behavior or disrespect or disobedience. As a single parent or as parents, it's so important that we are consistent with our convictions. We need to be on the same page if we're in a marriage, or, you know, there's got to be the same consistency between us. And we present a united front, because kids are great at working out where to get, you know, what they want and how they want behind dad or mom's back. And the playing field changes as we grow older, but our convictions and the plumb line of what we find acceptable shouldn't. And then fourthly, parents are to learn not to misuse their authorities. And it says, fathers, do not provoke or exasperate or embitter your children, or they may lose heart and be discouraged. Friends, often today, it's not so much heavy-handed leadership as much as it's an absence of discipline. And you know, our leadership style needs to be consistent. It needs to be godly. And we can, if we use our authority in a heavy-handed manner, it presents and often produces resentful children. Neither a lack of discipline or being overly strict are good. God's called us to be parents that encourage our children and breathe life into them. I think at the heart or at the center of every child is a desire to please their mom or dad. Deep down, every child longs to make their parents proud. And we have amazing keys. The words we speak can bring life or death, blessing or curse, plant nutrients or sulfuric acid. You know, if you put plant nutrients on a pot plant, it's going to do great. If you start putting sulfuric acid on the plant, it's not going to do well. And that's sometimes how we can speak into our kids' lives if we're not careful. Let us be our children's greatest fans, the biggest cheerleaders, cheering them on. Let's call out the love of God within them. Let's exhort them into the things that God has for them. And then, friends, in conclusion, in each case, there's a central thing to work on. Paying attention to this one thing, what's one item, we'll see real change in our lives, real progress in our relationships. We'll discover being submissive is not as easy as we first thought. Loving is not as easy as we imagined. We'll need to find a balanced way of handling our children, which is both loving and gracious, as well as being firm. And I think the big realization as we come to is that we need grace upon grace to be good spouses to each other and to be parent and to parent and to be children in a God-ordaining and God-honoring way. God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in loving kindness, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. In other words, we've got to be just. We've got to be right. We've got to be reflecting him, and he will give us all that we need. He said he's given us all that we need for life and godliness. He's not shortchanged you. He's not shortchanged me. He's given you and the clothes that you need to be clothed with. So when you look at those clothes tables, see, God, I want to be clothed with compassion. I want to be clothed with kindness. I want to be clothed with love over all those that I might reflect you well and represent you well. And Lord, I want to thank you that even where we say things that we know bring hurt and bring somebody down instead of building them up, we're able to say sorry. Three words that can heal any relationship: I am sorry. God, I pray that we would find that humility of heart to say, I am sorry. I am sorry. God, you give grace to the humble. Lord, we want to be the most humble so that we get the grace we need, because you will lift up the grace, those who humble themselves, you will lift them up. And so, Lord, I thank you for the way in which you all that we need when we need it. Lord, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your great compassion towards us and kindness, that you are the ultimate Father. You are the perfect Father. You're a good, good Father. You're not just good, you're great, you're perfect. And that we, in our imperfection, can come to you and find what we need. And you can be that dad to us, and we can be a dad to others or a mom to others. And help us, Lord, in this journey, in Jesus' name. Amen.